Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the first book in the New Testament, the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. The good news of the birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection from the dead of the Jewish Messiah, King Jesus, Savior of the world of lost sinners, that's what the gospel, according to Matthew, is about. It is all about King Jesus, the Savior who was a sin bearer for sinners who repent and believe in Him. We're continuing our exposition of the book of Matthew. We have been studying the historical narrative written by the called eyewitness Apostle Matthew as he is led by the Holy Spirit to pen this wonderful historical factual account of the life of Christ. Written about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from the dead, around AD 50, God in His providence has preserved this ancient text for us almost 2,000 years later, so we too could hear the gospel and be saved from our sins and have eternal life in our Savior Jesus Christ, the King. Everything about the life of Christ is fascinating. His promised coming in the Old Testament, as it was prophesied. His miraculous virgin birth is fascinating. His victory over Satan's schemes when he confronted the devil in the wilderness is fascinating. His ministry as the Messiah, as he began to minister to those in need. His preaching of good news, which included repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Everything about the life of Christ is fascinating and life-changing. When you read Matthew's gospel, you are introduced and you are exposed and you are confronted with the life and works and words of the God-man, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who will save His people from their sins, Emmanuel, God with us. This gospel account is about God. It's about the second person of the triune Godhead, the eternal Son, the pre-existent, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, becoming incarnate through the Virgin Mary, taking upon Himself flesh, deity, taking upon Himself humanity, virgin born without a sin nature. That's why we're gathered here this morning. Because this is miraculous. This is fascinating. This is life-changing. This is truth. The Logos, that was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says that we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1 and 1:14. We are reading about what happened when God came to earth in human form as a man, King of heaven and earth, as He gathers those into His kingdom. This is the event of all events. This is the truth of all truth. This is the way God had decided to save sinners. This is great news. This is good news to those who know they are sinners. Sinners that have sinned against a holy God, standing in judgment and in desperate need of a Savior who will save them from their sins. This is the gospel. This is the good news according to the Apostle Matthew. This is about our King Jesus, who went to those sitting in darkness in a land of a shadow of death, and shines His great light of salvation truth about the kingdom of heaven, of whom He is the King. The King Himself is now walking upon the earth. The King of heaven is now veiled Himself in human flesh and is now walking on earth. This earth that was cursed by the fall. This earth that is corrupted and condemned. Satan's kingdom of darkness, of depraved sinners. And King Jesus comes and He conquers Satan's kingdom and delivers us and translate sinners from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:13 tells us. That's what Jesus said, as recorded by the Apostle Matthew. So let's pick up our study this morning as we look at the king's call to discipleship in Matthew chapter 4. We start at verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter to give you the context. Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. Now, leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. In verse 17, we see Jesus' call for repentance there in Galilee. Holy God was walking among sinful men, proclaiming their repentance, calling them to turn from their sins to the Savior King, because the King of Heaven was walking among them at hand. Turning from their sins to the Savior King now was the only way the king would save them. It was the only way of entrance into his kingdom. And that's why he preached what he did. It was gracious of the King of Heaven to call sinners entrance into the kingdom. He didn't have to call anybody. He didn't have to come and save anybody. He wasn't obligated to do anything for depraved sinners. But of his own gracious and love and mercy, he came down here and he called sinners to repentance. This was good news. Repentance was good news that would bring great joy to those who did turn from their sins to the Savior King, the Messiah, King Jesus. He came to sinners in need of a Savior, as we just read, to those he called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He stood before them as their Messiah, their Savior King. He preached good news of great joy for the salvation of sinners. He is now publicly ministering as the Messiah in Galilee. And now he is going to gather to himself those he saves to be his disciples, to be his followers, to be his witnesses, to carry on the work with him. And after he ascends into heaven with the promise, he will return one day and be king over the whole entire world. Verse 18 through 22 focus on King Jesus' call to discipleship in Matthew's gospel. The king's call to be his followers. The king's call to be his servants in his kingdom. Jesus is in the land of Galilee, the Bible says, a land of darkness and shadow of death. In other words, where people are sinners in the kingdom of darkness, just waiting death and eternal judgment. Jesus is preaching repentance as good news to those sinners. Jesus is declaring the King of Heaven is upon them. And this has gone on for a while. He's been doing this for a while. And now the King is going to call out those to serve in his kingdom. This is the King's call to discipleship. Let's look at the beginning of verse 18. The passage in hand that we want to deal with is verses 18 through 22. 2. It says, "In walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." In this little short passage, it seems like Matthew interjects the call of these disciples. Jesus has left Nazareth, he's went to Galilee, he's now preaching repentance, and Matthew interjects this call to discipleship, and then he summarizes Jesus' ministry there in Galilee in verses 23 through 25. I want you to notice now the kind of call this was that King Jesus spoke. I want you to notice the kind of call this was that King Jesus spoke. This call to discipleship by our King Jesus was, point number one, if you're taking points, this was a providential call to discipleship. This was a providential call to discipleship. Notice verse 18. "And walking by the Sea of Galilee." Stop right there. "And walking by the Sea of Galilee." I want you to know that is a loaded phrase. Providence is a word that we have lost in our vocabulary in this postmodern world. Providence is God's plan worked out in time, seen in his sovereignty over his creation. We don't talk about providence very much. The postmodern world has replaced providence with words like luck or chance. But God does not work by luck or chance. But it brings to pass what he has solemnly decreed in eternity. That is providence. It's not luck, it's not chance. It's providence. Jesus was not just coincidentally walking by the Sea of Galilee, as you read that text. He wasn't just strolling down the beach one day and saw these guys fishing and said, I got an idea. No, this was in the predetermined plan of God. This was in the predetermined plan of God that Jesus was walking on the shore of Galilee that day. This actually was not the first time Jesus knew of these guys that he calls here. In the year Jesus was in Judea before his Galilean ministry here in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus confronted the devil, Jesus came down from the Judean wilderness. He went back to where John the Baptist was still baptizing. And John the Baptist sees him coming to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Then he says, "Look, this is the Son of God," in John 1, 29 and 34. The next day, John was standing, and the Bible says two of his disciples, two of John's disciples, were with him. And John looks upon Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then the two disciples who were with John heard John say that and began to follow Jesus. And the story picks up, and Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. This is before Jesus' Galilean ministry. This is after he confronts the devil. He comes back down to the Jordan Valley. John is baptizing, and John has some disciples. And John says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's the Son of God. That's the Lamb of God. And the disciples who heard him followed Jesus and said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Come on, I'll show you." From this encounter with Jesus, he now has a handful of followers. If you read the rest of chapter 1 there in John, Andrew, John, those were John's two disciples. Peter comes. Then you read that Philip and Nathaniel, and the rest of the chapter, they come and follow Jesus. So Jesus has now this handful of temporary disciples. They're just kind of following him around. They've heard John, what he's declared about Jesus. They leave John and they begin to follow Jesus. They accompany him to the wedding in Canaan, where Jesus turns water to new wine. They watch Jesus make a whip and go into the Jerusalem temple and chase out the money changers. They heard the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus when Jesus told him, "Unless you're born again, you cannot see or even enter the kingdom of heaven." They accompany Jesus from Jerusalem back to Galilee area and going through Samaria, where Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well that he is the Messiah. They're there when the city of Sychar, the city of Samaria, is evangelized. They are there when Jesus heals a sick nobleman's son. This all transpires in the year before Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 and following. In Matthew, Jesus confronts the devil, and then he immediately talks about his Galilean ministry and skips the year of Jesus' ministry in verses between verses 11 and 12. This is what happened. This isn't the first time Jesus has met these guys. They've already followed him around for a while. When Jesus finally says there in verse 12, he leaves by himself, and he leaves his hometown in Nazareth in verse 13, and he moves to Capernaum. Now he's there. They went back fishing. He went back to Nazareth. He said, "Mom, I'm going to Capernaum. I must be about my father's business," or something like that. And he moves from Nazareth to Capernaum, and he's in Capernaum, and he's been preaching in the Galilean area, and then he begins to walk on the shores of Galilee. Some time has passed in God's timetable. Jesus' temporary disciples, who have experienced some of Jesus' teaching and miracles, have returned home to their fishing business, back in Galilee. Jesus has been ministering and preaching repentance, something these disciples would have already heard from John the Baptist, because that's what John the Baptist was a baptism of repentance, something they would have already experienced from John, because John preached the same thing: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he points to Jesus and says, "This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah." And then Jesus preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," we read in verse 17. Because he is the King of heaven, walking on earth in their very presence. That's why he could say that. They may have even heard Jesus preaching of repentance, remembering all that he said and did as they accompanied him there at the wedding of Canaan, there at the Jerusalem temple when he chased out the money changers, there when he talked to Nicodemus, there when he went through Samaria and told the woman of Samaria, "Well, I'm the Messiah," and evangelizes the Samaritan city. Now something different. Jesus makes it a point to go down by the shores of Galilee, to go down where the fishermen are, to go down where Simon, Peter, and Andrew are, to call Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be his permanent disciples. Now things change. This was a providential call. This was in the plan of God, in the promise of God. Jesus is not by coincidence, but by divine design, walking by the Sea of Galilee, as you read there in verse 18. He didn't just happen to see two brothers casting a net into the sea. He didn't just happen upon a boat where two other brothers were mending their nets. Jesus was going to call these men to be his fishermen, to be his first disciples, to be his disciples permanently. These are the men that God the Father gave the Son to be his disciples, whom Jesus would train for their apostolic ministry. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he makes reference to this, recorded in John 17. Jesus prays for his disciples just prior to his arrest and crucifixion. And Jesus prays, "I have manifested thy name to the men you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me." That's what Jesus was referring to his disciples. Jesus even told them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you," John 15:16. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, knowing that the Father has given these men to the Son. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, about to choose those men out of the world to be his disciples and to appoint them as apostles and send them back into the world to turn the world upside down with the gospel. This was all the plan of God. This wasn't by chance or luck or coincidence Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. This was all predetermined in eternity. These were the men the Father gave the Son before the foundation of the world. I want you to know, but before I move on to my next point from this text, that is how it is with anyone who is a true disciple of Jesus Christ, who is a true follower of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just true with these men here. It's true of anyone who becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. God gives you to the Son, and then the Son calls you to be his disciple. That's how it happens. That's how it works. That's what the church is. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, made up of two words, meaning the called out ones. Believers are referred to continuously in the New Testament as the called. The definite article, the, referring to the called, establishing them as a specific group and kind of people. The Apostle Peter refers to the church as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:28 and 29, "For we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." There it is. Predestination. Calling. Justifying. Glorifying. All in the predetermined plan of God. These men were predestined to be called disciples. It was a done deal. This was the sovereign grace of God. And Jesus, at the appointed time, begins to walk by the shores of Galilee to go to these fishermen and to call them to be his disciples. And so were you. And so were you. Paul writes to Timothy about the power of God and salvation in 2 Timothy 1:9. Listen as I read it to you. Paul writes to Timothy, referring to God's power and salvation, "who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Did you hear that? If you're saved, you're in that verse. God saved you. How did he save you? He called you. What kind of calling? It was a holy calling. Was it according to something that you did? No, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This is before he even made one speck of dirt. You may have been just going about your business like these men, casting a net, mending a net, working somewhere, doing something, tooling along, minding your own business, and in the providence of God, in his providential sovereign plan from eternity, Jesus comes walking along. Jesus comes walking along in your life. The good news of who he is, the Savior King, and your need for a Savior because of your sin against the Holy God. The call of repentance becomes good news with great joy. And the Spirit of God shows you the love of Christ on the cross, dying for you in your place. And you hear those old familiar words, "Follow me." Don't follow your sins anymore. Follow me. The King's call to discipleship is a providential call. It was all planned out. It was planned in eternity, and it was fulfilled in time. That's God's sovereign providence. That's God's sovereign grace. There's a lot more I could say regarding this point, of this providential call to discipleship. But let's just look for a little bit at more of the kind of call this was that King Jesus spoke. Not only was it a providential call, the point number two, this was a personal call. This was a personal call. Notice verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Simon is called Peter and Andrew, his brother. And then in verse 19, and he said to them, "Follow me." Notice he says to them. He said to Andrew and Peter, "Follow me." And then look at verse 21. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, many in the nest, and he called them. He called them. There's probably a lot of people there that day, a lot of fishermen. He comes to Peter and Andrew, and he calls them. He says, "Follow me." He sees two other brothers in the boat, and he says, "Follow me." He already knew these guys before. They'd already followed him for a little while, maybe 6 months prior to this. He already knew who they were. They were already temporary disciples, went back to their fishing business, and Jesus now makes it a point in the plan of God to come and call these guys to be his disciples. And he personally calls them by name. This was a particular personal call. Jesus was particularly personally calling them. This was a personal call. This was more than just a general call. This was more than just a general call to be disciples. There is the general call. There is the call, "Come unto me, all you that are weak or heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." There is the general call. But then there's a specific call, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, as he moves upon the heart and draws that person to Christ. This was the king's calling certain persons to be his disciples. Men whose names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Jesus even said, after telling a parable about this very thing, said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, and they don't come, but those who are chosen do. Matthew 26:16. When Jesus calls a person to be his disciple, he calls them by name. He calls them by name personally and individually. Did you hear him when he called your name to be his disciple? Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." John 10:5-16, go and read that text. He said, specifically, in John 10:3, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." This is a personal call, a specific call, by name to the individual person. When Jesus called dead Lazarus from the tomb, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." If he had not called Lazarus by name specifically, the whole grave would have resurrected from the dead. The whole graveyard. Paul said, "When it pleased God, who separated from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me." Galatians 1:15-16. This was a specific call. If you read the account of Paul's salvation, Jesus shows up on the road to Damascus, knocks him off his high horse, and says, "You're my man. I'm going to send you to be the preacher to the Gentiles." He wasn't even looking to be a preacher. He was a persecutor of the church. Jesus didn't just happen to see Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He was looking for them personally. That's why he was walking by the Sea of Galilee in the first place. And that's why they are so named here personally by name. Something else about the kind of call this was to discipleship. Point number three, this was a powerful call. This was a powerful call. Notice verse 19. He said to them, "Follow me." There's power in the king's call to discipleship. He told Satan, "Be gone." And Satan left him. Matthew 3:10-11. He told the stormy sea of Galilee, "Be still." And the stormy sea stopped to a calm. He told the dead to rise, and they did. He told the people who were sick, to be healed, and they were. He told Matthew, the author of this gospel, who was collecting taxes for the Romans, he just walked up to Matthew and says, "Follow me." And Matthew 9:9 says, and he got up and he followed him. Listen, this was no big feat for Jesus. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It's no big feat for Jesus. There's power in his voice. These men heard John the Baptist call for repentance. These men heard Jesus preaching about repentance. These men had turned from their sins in repentance for forgiveness. But a turning from is not enough. Let me say that again. A turning from is not enough. There must be a turning to complete the repentance. True repentance is turning from sin and turning to the Savior, King Jesus. And here is the turning to. Follow me. They've already repented of their sins. They've already turned from them. Now Jesus is saying, follow me. Turn to me. Follow me. That's enough. Follow me. Enough said. Enough said. The King, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, all of which they knew because John had already told them that, is now calling them to follow him. This is not so much an invitation as it is a command. In the Greek, they're adverbs. It's more of a command. There's power in what Jesus says. This is the King speaking. Remember, this is the Messiah. That's Matthew's point. Make sure that everybody understands that Jesus is the Messiah. That means the King. This is the King speaking. And the King is saying, follow me. To not follow would be disobeying the King. To not follow would be disobeying God, because he was God. When Jesus spoke, the power of his call was effectual. It produced the desired effect upon their hearts. They were his sheep, chosen before the foundation of the world. Men the Father had given to the Son. And Jesus draws them to be his disciples with a powerful call. Jesus said, all the Father gives me shall come to me. The Father had given these men to Christ, and they were going to come. And when he said, follow me, they followed him. He went on to say, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him of the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, Jesus said. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were granted from the Father to be drawn to come to Christ. They were his sheep, and when they heard his voice, guess what they did? They followed him. Notice verse 20. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 22. And they immediately left their boat and their father, and they followed him. That's a powerful call. This was a powerful call to discipleship, seen in their immediate response of obedience. Jesus' call so struck their hearts as the King's call from heaven to obey God. That's the way they've seen it. This is the Messiah. This is God incarnate. This is the King of heaven. And he's calling us to follow him. To do anything but obey immediately would have been disobedience. They'd already repented of their sins. They'd already turned from them. And now they're turning to the Savior King. This was that powerful call that produced complete repentance. It's not enough to turn from. You got to turn to. A turning from and a turning to follow. That's what this is. Well, I was writing these notes and I had to start writing this. I have four more points. I know I won't be able to share them with you today. I realized that when I seen the number of pages I'd already written. But let me just introduce the next point in closing. I have four more points, and we'll have to pick this up next week. But let me just introduce the next point in closing. Point number four. This was a promise-filled call to discipleship. This was a promiseful call, or keeping with my literary outline, a promise-filled call. Notice what Jesus said in verse 19. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see the promise there? I will make you. This call to discipleship by King Jesus had a promise in that call. It had a promise. And what a promise it was. The promise is, I will make you. I will. Not maybe, not there's a good chance I will, or I hope I will. No, this is God talking, saying, I will. And if God says, I will, guess what? He will. He will. This is a promise. He's saying, I will make you my disciples. Don't worry. It's going to be a work of divine grace. I'm going to do the work. And I promise you that. So get behind me. Follow me. Go where I go. Do what I say. Learn what I teach. Apply what you learn. Walk with me. Abide in me. For without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5, he says. This call of the kingdom of discipleship is filled with promise. Paul put it this way. He said, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. He went on to tell the Philippian Christians, who were Christ's disciples, for it is God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Philippians 1:13. That's God doing what he promised he would do. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you. Jesus created us, he made us. Jesus saved us, he made us new creatures in Christ. Jesus sanctifies us, he makes us separate and sets us aside for holy purposes. Jesus conforms us, and he makes us into the image of himself. Paul said, and we know God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. This is the predetermined plan of God. And the plan of God to go to where these men were, to call them personally with this powerful call, with a promise that he would change their lives and work everything together for good and conform them into his very image. The king's call to discipleship is providential in the plan of God. It is personal. I hope it was personal to you. It's a personal calling. It is a powerful, effectual call that moves the heart to obedience. And it is a call full of promise. It's a promiseful call. And I'd like to say more about this promiseful call, but I figured by the time I got to this page out, my time would be gone. So next week, we're going to look more at this promiseful call to his disciples. But for now, let's just consider your calling. Consider your own personal calling. Did Jesus walk by your way? Did he call you by name with such power that you believed his promise and followed him? Did that happen to you? Did you turn from your sin and to the Savior? Peter cautioned. He said, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. 2 Peter 1:10. That's what I've been trying to do here this morning. I want you to make sure calling election is sure. In the providence of God, was your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world? In a point in time, did God come to you? Not coincidentally, he walked your way, called you by name, with such power in the gospel coming by the Holy Spirit that you followed him and you believed his promise of eternal life, that he would change you and deliver you from your sin. That's what this sermon was accomplishing. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you for your word. Every phrase, every word is so important. Help us, Lord, to meditate on it, to read it thoroughly, to not run through what you have to say. This is the very voice of heaven speaking to the hearts of those that you've saved by your grace. Help us, Lord, to glory in our Savior Jesus Christ for his great love when he loved us. And he went to the cross and died in our place, knowing that when he said it is finished, he paid for our redemption completely, fully, so that it gave the Holy Spirit the legal right to come and search us out and to call us with a holy calling and regenerate our dead spirits and bring us to life and grant us faith and repentance and make us new creatures in Christ. Oh, what a joy it's been ever since that day. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you're a God of grace and mercy and love. Yes, you're a God of justice and holiness and wrath. And many will experience that. But many have experienced your grace and your love and your mercy. I pray that those who have experienced that are gathered here this morning and have truly worshiped you in spirit and truth. We are not the audience, Father. You are. We've come to position ourselves before you in humble reverence, worship you in spirit and in truth, and pay homage to you as our King, and ask you to help us. Continue to bless your church and use us for your glory. Thank you for this morning and these that you brought this day to this place in your sovereign plan. We pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.